Last week, Micah had a marvelous lesson for us on the compassion that Jesus had toward individuals, toward people, for all people as well. He cared very deeply about all individuals, and he still does. He still has great compassion and care for all who in the world today. As Scripture tells us, it grieves him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone should realize what condition they are in without Jesus. The great compassion that our Lord showed towards others. Now, there are other occurrences in the life of our Lord while here upon the face of this earth that evidently delighted him very much. Things that took place that pleased our Savior. In Matthew chapter 15, we haven't gotten there in our Bible class yet, but there was a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, who came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter who was demon-possessed. Jesus healed that little girl, and it was amazing. Jesus said about that mother, about that woman, "Oh woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith." Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. That had to impress Jesus so much. The marvelous faith that this woman had in him. And then we've gone over this in our Bible class in Matthew chapter 8. There was a centurion who came to Jesus on behalf of his servant, of a slave of his that he dearly loved. And this man pleaded with Jesus. He begged Jesus to come and heal his servant. And Jesus said of that man, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." Luke 7 and verse 9. As Micah mentioned last week, the great compassion that Jesus had. And then there were, as I've mentioned, just a couple of occurrences that had to have delighted Jesus. It pleased him so much when he saw the faith of these individuals. And I believe today when he sees the strong faith of an individual today, how that must please him. But there's something else we've got to take a look at too. It's not very popular, but we've got to take a look at it. There are instances in Jesus' life when he was angry. He was mad. And we want to take a look at them. Because if these instances in Jesus' life upset him, if we are true followers of Jesus, they should upset us as well. They should truly upset us. The first instance we'd like to take a look at, and I've got several passages of Scripture. I'm going to take you around quite a few places, but these are very important, and I want to share these with you. In Matthew chapter 21, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 12, Jesus went into, and you notice how it's recorded for us in Scripture by God, the temple of God. This was God's dwelling place under the old covenant. This was a very special place for God. This is where he met with the high priest when the high priest came before God on behalf of the people. In the Holy of Holies, he met with that high priest there. This was a very important place for God. They were abusing God's house. And that upset Jesus. You notice what Scripture tells us. He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He just flipped those tables over. He took the tables, the seats, and threw them over. He was upset. He was mad. Why was Jesus upset? They were doing something in God's house that should not have been done there. And Jesus was upset. It bothered him. It was unacceptable what they were doing in God's house. And you know, many today are doing the exact same thing. They're doing things in the house of God that should not be done. Where does God dwell today? Where does God dwell today? Where is God's dwelling place? It's in the church that it cost Jesus blood to establish. If you will, turn with me for just a moment to Paul's letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, you notice what the apostle recorded for us in verse 13. He said, referring to Jesus, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what Jesus has done. We are in the kingdom. When are we in the kingdom? Paul says, I'm in the kingdom right now. You Colossian brethren are in the kingdom now. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John tells us, I'm in the kingdom right now. You know, anyone who is teaching today that the kingdom has not come is a false teacher, is a deceiver. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing is what it is. That's exactly what they are. They are, Jesus refers to them, false teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. Anybody that's going to say that His kingdom has not come yet is a false teacher. You know, there are Bible scholars today that present interpretations of New Testament scriptures that cannot be confirmed. And their theories many times bring out the opposite of what the text truly says. And that's exactly what the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day were guilty of. They were guilty of the same sin. Misinterpreting God's Word. Trying to say that God's Word says that something that's not there. They're false teachers. You notice what Paul went on to say in verse 18 of that first letter, first chapter of the Colossians. He's the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, that cost Him His precious blood. When we do anything in the church that is not found in Scripture, do you think that makes Jesus angry? No doubt it makes Him angry. It should upset us as well when false teachers teach things that are not found in God's Word. Paul went on to say in that Colossian letter in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. And you know, there's something else too. He went on to say in the third chapter, verse 15, Paul said this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. One body, and be thankful. How many bodies are there? What did Jesus say? Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many bodies are there, Jesus? One. How many churches are there? One. How many kingdoms are there? One. Anybody that teaches contrary to that is not abiding by the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said in the Ephesians letter? In Ephesians chapter 4. He said, in the very first verse, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. One and only one body. Anyone that teaches otherwise is not abiding by the doctrine of Christ. In Matthew chapter 15, I don't mean to share so many verses with you, but this is so very important that we understand this. In Matthew chapter 15, for just a moment, you notice what Jesus said in verse 13. He said, every plant, now think about this, every plant that which my heavenly Father has not planted is going to be uprooted. It's going to be done away with. Let them alone. They are merely blind leaders of the blind. And what's going to happen? They are going to go both fall into the ditch is what they're going to do. Beware of them, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false teachers. So what are we to do? What should we do then? There's a lot of false teaching going on in our world today. What should we do? Jude verse 4, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all times delivered unto the saints. Once for all times. There's no new revelations again today. We've got all we need right here. We need to contend for it. Stand up for the truth against this false teaching that goes on in our world today. Because I can guarantee you, when Jesus was upset in the temple, he is just as much upset today with what is going on in our world, in the religious world. It upsets him greatly. There's no doubt in my mind that it does. Jesus was upset then. He's upset now. What do we need to do? We need to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us for the hope that lies within us. We've got a hope that this world doesn't have. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We need to get that message out. There's hope in one and only one person and one doctrine. And that's the precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His doctrine and His alone. There's no other hope for this world in which we live today. As Brother Gale brought out today, what a sad condition our world is in, it and in the church as well. Because I believe the church is corrupting. I mean, the world is corrupting the church today drastically. And we're losing people every day because their heart's not right. They're not abiding by the teachings of Jesus. That should upset us. And you know what John tells us? What should we do with these individuals that are teaching false doctrine? In John, 2 John, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, they do not have God. They do not have Him. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. But anyone who is teaching any type of false doctrine, God's not there. They're in vain worshiping Jesus, teaching the doctrines of men. Jesus even said that. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what did John tell us to do? Do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Have nothing to do with him. That upset Jesus. It upset him greatly. I want to share a few other thoughts with you as well. Other things that are recorded for us that upset Jesus. Matthew chapter 23 for just a moment. I don't have time to elaborate in this, but in Matthew chapter 23, in that almost that entire chapter, verses 1 through 36, Jesus is going to pronounce 7 woes on the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And why? Why did he do that? He tells us, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees. You know what they were? What are they? They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who is trying to get people to believe that you are something that you are not. What were these religious leaders trying to do? They were trying to get people to think that, oh, we're special. We're separate. We're better than anyone else. Do we see that in our religious world today? People are putting people on pedestals. You know, we are all just sinners. The wages of sin is death. That wage of sin is for every individual. There's not a person on the face of this earth today who is not a sinner. That gentleman that's in the White House today, he's a sinner just like you and me. He's nobody different than you or me. Those individuals that are leaders of the great nations of our world today, they are sinners. And there's only one hope for them. I don't care who they are. There's a man over in, where is it? Over in the supposed holy city of Rome that thinks he's special. People run around and kiss his feet and everything else. You know what that man is? He's no better than you and me. He's a sinner that's fallen short of the glory of God. And there's no hope for him without Jesus. These religious leaders were sinners. Christians are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. We're all just sinners. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptized in the Christ have done what? Have put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 27. There's no Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. We're just sinners that have fallen short, that have been cleansed of all of our past sins. Jesus said this to those individuals back then. He said, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment with this generation and they're going to condemn it. Now think about that. The men of Nineveh. What do you think those Pharisees and scribes thought of Jesus when he told them that? Whoa. They didn't think anything of those Ninevites. They thought they were the most wicked people at one time they were. But in Jonah's day, what happened? They repented in sackcloth and ashes. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, you notice what Jesus said? There's someone who is greater than Jonah there today. Who is it? It was him, Jesus. They needed to listen to Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees were not willing to admit who they were and who they needed. Isn't that sad? There are many in our world today who do not want to admit that they need Jesus. People are just going on about their lives today, living one day, living it up every day and not even thinking about their eternal destiny. You realize we're all going to face Jesus someday. We're going to give an answer to Him for the deeds that we've done in our bodies, whether they good or evil. We're going to have to answer to Him. It's sad. That broke Jesus' heart. He was upset with Him. You're just trying to be something that you're not. Something else Jesus got upset with too. In Mark chapter 3 for just a minute. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 for just a moment. You notice what Jesus said there? Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He entered the synagogue again. And there was a man there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse, they were going to try to bring charges against Jesus. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? You know, and often in cases in our world today when Christians are trying to do things right, how the world looks down upon them, frowns upon it. And here's Jesus. Here's this man. He wants to heal this man. It's the Sabbath. What difference does it make? Jesus even tells them that. It's that he's not going to do anything contrary to the law. They were under the law. He said to the man who had the withered hand, he said, step forward. And he said this to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Is there anything wrong with helping somebody on the Sabbath? You know, if your donkey would fall into a ditch on the Sabbath, are you just going to leave him there? Jesus, no, they wouldn't do that. They'd get him right up out of there, wouldn't they? What's wrong with doing good on the Sabbath? Absolutely nothing. They kept silent. When he had looked around at them with anger, Jesus was mad. He was upset. Is it lawful? He said. And then he said, stretch out your hand. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Their heart wasn't right. That was the main problem. Their heart, if their heart was right with God, they would have been rejoicing when this withered man's hand had been cured. This man had been cured. They would have been rejoicing. But what were they doing? They were trying to find fault with Jesus. Why? Because of their hardness of heart. Gets us to think today. You know, we might be fine on the outside, but what about in here? What about our heart? You know what Jesus said to those of his day in Matthew chapter 15? He said this. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Their heart was not right with him. What did Jesus go on to say? He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know what Jesus wanted? He wanted them to love him. He wanted their love. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I want your heart. Where is our hearts today? Where is our hearts? Do we truly love him the way that we should? You know, Jesus gave everything for us. Think about that. He gave everything for us. How much do we love him? How much do we truly love Jesus? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones that shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They are the ones that are going to experience the presence of God. Those who are pure in heart. We need to think about where our hearts are at today. Sad. Truly sad. It grieved Jesus, and it grieves him today whenever anyone becomes hard-hearted towards him or towards the Father. Breaks his heart. It truly does. Breaks his heart. I just want to share a couple passages of Scripture with you, if I might, concerning this. This is so very important. I love this passage. We went over this in Bible class a few weeks back. But I love this passage of Scripture. This was at Matthew's house. After Jesus had called him to come and be one of his chosen disciples, they were at the house there. And the Pharisees, it happened that Jesus was sitting there eating. And the Pharisees saw it and they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's going on here? What's he doing here eating with these people? And Jesus heard it. He said this. He said, those who are well have not need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I love the rebuke that Jesus gives to these men. You know, it just brings a smile to my face whenever I think of it. He said, go and learn what this means. You know, you scribes and you Pharisees that are so versed on the Scripture, don't you know Hosea 6 and verse 6? You better go back and check that out. What does it say back there? It says this, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want your love. I don't want your sacrifices. Oh, that just thrills me. Those men, supposed religious leaders who just thought that they knew everything, they knew Scripture. You better go back and check Hosea 4:4 or Hosea 6:6. I don't think you quite understand that, fellas. I think you better go back there. And Jesus explained it to them. He wants their love. He wants their hearts. That's what he wants. Later on, the Hebrew writer wrote for us in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. A warning. He says in verse 11, he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. That rest. What? The rest that's prepared for us. He wants us to go home with him someday. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Just like those in the wilderness who fell. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows your heart. He wants your heart. That's what He's trying to get across to us there. And actually, there's one other passage I just wanted to share with you, if I can. In Hebrews chapter 3. You notice in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you," what? "An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I pray that your heart is right with God, and so does Jesus, that your heart is right with God, with Him. Something else that really upset Jesus is found in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And this is something. He was furious when this took place. I mean, this was really making Jesus angry. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. You notice people brought little children to Jesus, and that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And what did Jesus do? He was upset. He was greatly displeased. And he said this to them, "Let those little children come to me. And do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God." No one should ever prevent a little child from knowing Jesus. Never should anybody prevent a little child from knowing Jesus. There's no excuse for that. No excuse whatsoever. No child is ever too young to learn about Jesus. No child is ever too young to learn about Jesus. Was Jesus angry on this occasion? He most definitely was. His arms are open wide to welcome all who will believe in Him and follow Him. I don't care, no matter what age they may be. No one should be prevented from meeting Jesus, from coming to Jesus. And in particular, Jesus really got angry when people attempted to hinder children from coming to Him. Children are precious in the sight of God. You know, when we fail to teach our children about Jesus, it upsets Him very much. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 127 and verse 4, "Children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior." What's he referring to? God's telling us, I want the child to hit the bullseye. I want that child to come back to where he came from. He came from me. I want him back there. There is no excuse for anyone who will try to prevent a child from knowing Jesus. God wants us to hit the bullseye with them. In other words, get them back to where they came from. That's what God wants of us. What a blessing it is that we have children's classes here. What a blessing that is to teach those little children about Jesus. That upset Jesus. I have one more case of what Jesus I want to share with you. It's found in John chapter 11. Micah did a marvelous job last week in referring to this passage of Scripture and showing us the true compassion that Jesus has towards others. And the compassion that he had towards Mary and Martha and those that grieved the death of Lazarus. But you know, that death of Lazarus shows not only the compassion of Jesus. Jesus was mad. He was upset. Go with me to John chapter 11, verse 33. You notice what's recorded for us there. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her, that is Mary, weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, you notice what he did? He groaned in the spirit and was greatly troubled. Jesus was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. The word there translated, troubled, literally means to snort with anger. It originally referred to, you remember when a bull is getting ready to attack and snorts? That is the origination of that word. Jesus was mad. He was angry at what sin causes. He's angry at what sin causes. What does sin cause? It causes death. Yeah, he was upset. His heart went out to Mary and Martha. His heart went out to all those who were sad at this time. But he was angry as well. He was angry at what death had done. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. And Lazarus was not a wicked man, but those who are wicked, it does not please our Lord that they are going to be lost eternally. That's what happens. Death is separation. Sure, your body is dead, but your spirit is going to go to be somewhere. It's going to go to the Hadean world. It's either going to go to paradise, or it's going to go to outer darkness. And those who are wicked, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There are many people in our world today, how sad, that are lost. They're lost right now. Unless something happens. Unless they have a change of heart. Unless they come to Jesus and obey His doctrine, there's no hope for them. Eternally, think about that. Jesus was upset at what death does. But it's something that had to be done because of man's sin. Because of man's sin. But God said He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But for those who are in Christ, those who are in Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's victory in Jesus. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He eventually died again. It's sad too. It's truly sad too. You know what those religious leaders, they were plotting after this took place, they were plotting to put Lazarus back to death, to kill him. They were plotting to kill him and Jesus. Lazarus eventually died, but as long as he was faithful to his Lord, he's got a place prepared for him eternally. That's where those who are in Christ are going to go. Eternally, to be with Him. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds or their works follow them. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. We should thank God every day for what Jesus has done for us. He's prepared a place for us. Death has no power over us who are in Christ. He came to defeat Satan, John tells us in 1 John. And He did that. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. Death has no power no longer over the Christian, the child of God. It breaks God's heart every time a precious soul leaves this world in a lost condition. You know, I'm so glad that God chose to inform us not only of the times that Jesus showed His compassion, and not only for the times that shows that it was such a pleasurable occurrence for Him, but also those times when He got upset, when He was angry. Because if those things, If I truly love Jesus, if I truly love Jesus, those things that upset Jesus are going to upset me too. They should. They should upset us as well. And the challenge is before us to love what Jesus loves and to be angry at what upset Jesus. If that upset Jesus, that should upset me as well. And it breaks my heart every time I think about it, about the souls that are lost and in need of Jesus. We need to get that message out. And how tragic it is, that, as Brother Gale mentioned, down the School of Preaching, I think there's one student down there. We need gospel preachers. We need that message to get out. And we not only need gospel preachers, but we need teachers as well. We need everyday Christians who are standing firm on the gospel, on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's no other answer for this world except the gospel. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? As I mentioned, it breaks Jesus' heart if you're not one of his followers. If you have not submitted to him, if you don't love him that much, if you don't care for him that much, that you're willing to submit yourself to him and follow him, it breaks his heart. Believe in him. Be willing to confess that he is your Lord and Savior. Repent of all your past sins. And like the men of Nineveh repented, didn't they? And be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. That's the only way that we can come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus, through the burial of baptism, and rise up a new creature in Christ. If you've once done that and you've strayed away, you're like a lost sheep that's gone away from the shepherd, Jesus is tenderly calling you, trying to get you back into the fold. Can we pray with you? Can we help you to be returned back to the fold? If there's anything that anyone who might need, if we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and sing.